fear you're facing, what are some of the questions that you have? I mean, are you fearful and wondering how you're going to face the challenges, the present challenges or the future challenges? Even just having, sometimes just wondering what your future is can bring fear. When we look at this passage, and I don't know if I typically do this, but I'm going to give you, don't check out after I do this, but I'm going to give you all 4 points for this week and next week before we even look at the text. Because I don't want you to miss this. And I want you, even as we're reading the scripture, to really see these things. And we're going to focus on the first three today, and we're going to look at the fourth one next week. But Isaiah 43, 1 through 5 presents very clear truths that challenge our fears. And I think it not only challenged Israel's fears and helped them address their fears and their anxiety, but I believe if we go to God and we go to his word and look at this as God's chosen people who are in relationship with Christ, we can claim these same truths and these same promises in our own life. One, this is a little more subtle, is not what God says, but just a reminder, these verses are very clearly emphasizing the fact of who is speaking. And we have to have confidence in the one who speaks. And the other three are specific phrases. I didn't reword them or anything. I took the phrase directly from the text that speak of God's truth to Israel and can remind us of his promises to us as well. We can not only have confidence in the one who speaks, but when we look at his words, we hear his words, "I have redeemed you. I have called you by name and you are mine." Those two kind of go together because it's about the relationship. And the fourth, "I am with you." That deserves a whole week because it's really the central thing of this whole passage of God's promised presence with his people. Let's go ahead and read Isaiah 43, 1 through 5. "But now thus saith the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you." Now I want to read this again in the next slide, and hopefully it's not too small. Can we go to the next slide? Same words, but I emphasized the words that focus on who is speaking. And I just want to read this again, but really, and I will try to emphasize this, but it's on the screen as well. But I want you to think about the importance of having confidence in the one who is making the promise. Having confidence in the very one who is speaking in these words. It says, "But now, thus says the Lord." It's like Isaiah wants to make sure this isn't just Isaiah's thoughts. This isn't just some man's promises. These are God's words to his people. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." For Israel, they're hearing these words from the very God who called Abraham, from the very God who delivered them up out of Egypt, who gave Moses the Ten Commandments, who led them into the Promised Land, the very God who their whole identity was built upon, who had called them into this relationship with him. It's this God who is speaking to them. And he's reminding them, and in these words, he's not only reminding them of who he is, and every Israelite, when they would hear these words, would be reminded of all of who God is and what he had done for them. But he's reminding them in this also that even as they prepare to move into exile, that God has not changed and that God will be with them even as they face this difficult journey. You know, and I think about that idea of, if you go to the next slide, when I think about that idea of having confidence in the one who speaks and just having confidence in God and in the promises that he gives to his people, there are a couple truths that really speak to me through this. And one is that the call to fear not is not dependent upon our circumstances, but upon the one who calls us. The call to fear not is not dependent upon our circumstances, the things that we're facing that are creating that anxiety and the stress in our life, but upon the one who calls us. But we see also in this whole section a very clear commitment from God that he hasn't given up on his people. God is acting to care for us and to fulfill his purposes. Now, what does that mean for us? You know, I kept thinking about the fact that often there's a lot of passages of Scripture that lead to a basic point that I know I have preached and I've heard a lot of other people preach, to take your eyes off your circumstances and put your eyes on what? On God. I will say amen to that. And yet, I don't think it fully captures the experience. When you're walking through a dark journey and someone says, well, just take your eyes off your circumstances and just get your eyes on God, I honestly have a sense that when we really think about it, when you're really facing a dark journey or a difficult challenge, you're being asked to do the impossible. It's like standing at the bathroom door watching that person come running up who's dancing to get into the bathroom and saying, well, you just got to hold it. It's just not going to happen. Because the reality is, the circumstances are still there. And I think the shift in the focus, and that is not, I mean, again, I preach that same message. Take your eyes off your circumstances, put your eyes on God. The shift is important. Don't let the circumstances define you. Put your focus on God and who he is and what he's doing for you. That is true. But the circumstances are still going to be there. The better approach to that is to focus on God in the midst of our challenges. Focus on God in the midst of our pain. Focus on God in the midst of whatever obstacle it is that you're facing. You know, over the years as I've worked, not only in pastoral ministry, but more so even in fire chaplaincy, when I've been on difficult crisis scenes and dealing with just horrible situations, loss of life, and trying to focus on and just being a presence to someone who is facing just an incredible tragedy. I've realized that for people to really find healing for times where they go through that type of a crisis or that type of tragedy, it's often important for them to come to a place where they see where God was in the midst of that situation. That in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of the challenge, they see where God is and how God was faithful. I think for most of us, hindsight is helpful there. I think in the midst of the pain, it's really hard sometimes to see where God is in that moment. And yet, I do believe that God gives us those moments where he clearly shows that he is working. And that he hasn't abandoned you, and that he's there, and that he's aware of our pain, he's aware of what we're going through, and that he hasn't given up on you. But I do find it easier, at least in my life, to look back. I'm grateful for those moments. I know Diane likes the word God winks. I think she's not the only one in the church, where you get those moments where God just reminds you of his presence in the midst of the difficult time. And I've been, I'm not going to get into the details because I don't think I could emotionally get through it today, but I've seen that multiple times in the last few months where God has shown himself in the midst of my own pain. And yet, I have found over my years and my life and walking with God, it's much easier to look back and see, okay, that's where he was. In that moment, I felt abandoned. In that moment, I felt alone. God was there. He was present. He was faithful. So before we even look at God's words in this passage, be reminded, like Israel, needed to be reminded of the one who was speaking these words. We need to focus, and whatever it is we're facing, we need to have our focus on the one who called us. We need to have our focus on the very God who is speaking his promises into our life. But then we need to transition and look at his words. The second and third points are specifically his words to Israel. And I believe we can see a very similar focus in our life and make application for our own life and whatever it is that we're facing. In verse 1, it says, "But now thus saith the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you." Later in verse 3, that word redeem is unpacked a bit and used the word ransom. And it says that God will give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. And without getting into the whole history there, that's God working in history to redeem his people Israel. And there's a very long, complicated story of how God was using the political forces of Egypt and Persia to accomplish that. But the reality in these words, God is pointing to that truth that he will do whatever it takes to buy his people back, to ransom his people. For Israel, they couldn't think about the idea of being redeemed without thinking of God's deliverance from Egypt. That idea, at the very heart of their identity of being God's people, was that promise of redemption, that God was going to redeem his people. And I believe is why Jesus makes the connection between Passover and God's deliverance of his people Israel to taking the table that we just celebrated a moment ago, the bread and the cup, because we're celebrating the deliverance, the redemption that we have through Jesus and what he has done for us. That idea of being redeemed is, we see in a lot of places, both in the Old and New Testament, but the verse that kept coming to my mind as I reflected on this, to understand what God did to buy each one of us, to deliver each one of us from our sin that held us in bondage, what God was willing to do to redeem his people, we see it when we look to the cross. And we see that Jesus willingly embraced the cross, willingly died for each one of us to take our sin upon himself so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be restored back into a relationship with God, our creator. These words, I think, echo in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." If we've come to a place of putting our faith and trust in Jesus, in the same way that Israel claimed to be God's people and God's possession, we are God's possession. Because we have been bought with a price through the precious blood of Christ that he shed for each one of us. We have been redeemed. We enter into a relationship with God by putting our faith and trust in Christ. And we can celebrate the truth of God's redemption. You know, I don't think those words are easy for any of us to embrace. I think maybe it's just an American thing, but I think we Americans like to be self-sufficient. The idea of saying, "Well, I mean, Christine, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Someone else owns you, controls you." That doesn't sit well with most of us, any of us. But that's the picture that is painted there, that Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. And when we surrender our hearts and our lives to him, we recognize that we are God's possession. God has redeemed us. And so the first thing that God speaks into our fears and our anxiety is that reminder of, look, you're mine. I've redeemed you. I've paid the price for you. Goes on to give us two more things, and then we'll look at the fourth next week. He goes on, he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." Again, "I've called you by name and you are mine." They go hand in hand. Israel was called from Abraham on. We see that Israel called unto himself and formed a very nation, a people. And he created this special, even in Abraham's call, we see that it was not just for them to bless them, but that through them God would bless the world. But their very identity rested in that truth that they have been called by God. and that they were God's possession. Isaiah 43:21, God says this. He says, the people whom I have formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Israel's very identity was wrapped up into the fact that they have been called. And the fact that they are God's possession, that those words, you are mine, speak to that promise. And so again, remember, Israel has just been told, reminded of their sin and told about the judgment of going into exile and that contrast. But now let me tell you something good. That thus saith the Lord, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I'm the one who called you. You are mine. I'm not giving up on you. Goes on, verses, I love the fact in these five verses, verses 4 through 5 repeat the same four themes. The same themes you see in the first couple verses are repeated again in verses 4 through 5. But that idea of being called and being his, we see in verse 4, it says, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life, because you are precious in my eyes. If you're a Tolkien fan like me, get the precious out of your mind in that moment. You got to redeem that word for a moment. The idea of something precious means it's valuable. When God looked at his people Israel, he understood that his people were a treasure to him. And when he looks at his people today, those who are walking in relationship with Jesus, he looks at us and says, you are precious, honored, and I love you. Sorry, my screen just went nuts. I'm more and more convinced that as we walk with God, that the very basic truths of God's love for us and the way that God looks at the world and the way that God looks at each one of us is foundational for how we live the Christian life and how we approach life. You know, I think too often evangelicals, we in our tradition, we tend to talk a lot about God's love and that God loves the world. But I don't know if we even talk about that in an experiential sense of having a relationship with God. And yet, how much of your day-to-day life is lived out of the truth and the reality of being God's child who is loved by his Heavenly Father? We don't let that penetrate from our head to our heart sometimes, of just God's overwhelming love for us. I think it's why Brennan Manning's writings have impacted me so much over the years, of just the reminder of that simple truth that it can transform us to know that God loves us, that we are his. These words in this passage echo the words in Exodus 19:5 where God was forming his people. He says, now therefore if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You know, even while Israel is preparing to be in exile and be captive, they're facing the judgment that God has pronounced on them. They can be confident, even in the midst of exile, that they are still God's treasured possession. That God is still for them. That God has redeemed them. He's called them. That they are his possession. And next week we're going to be reminded of the powerful truth that God is also with them, even in their exile. He's with them. Today, no matter what it is that you're facing, I want to remind each of us today that whatever it is we're facing, that if we've surrendered our lives to God, if we've invited Christ into our hearts and our lives to follow him, that we can be confident that our circumstances will not define us. But that God is with us and that he is acting for us to fulfill his plan and his purposes in our lives. Today, I just want to remind you, as we've talked about that idea of circumstances versus having our eyes on our circumstances or having our eyes and our focus on God, don't try to ignore the circumstances, because that's just frustrating, because it doesn't work real well. Because you're going to be reminded of what it is you're facing. Today, I want to encourage you to, whatever it is you're facing, to ask God to show you where he is in the midst of the circumstances. Have God reveal to you where he is working, what is he doing for you, because he loves you. You're his. He called you. He redeemed you. You are his special, precious possession, and he's not given up on you. Ask God to show him, show you this week where he is in the midst of the pain, where he is in the midst of the trials that you're facing, so that you can be reminded of the fact that we have a God who is greater than the circumstances that we face. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these words. And I just pray that the words would penetrate from our mind into our hearts, into our very lives. Lord, as we so often we leave this place and immediately we think about the challenges we're facing today or the challenges we might be facing this week, I just pray that in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the circumstances, Lord, that you would show yourself where you are working for your people. And Lord, I just pray that we would be faithful to just walk with you, even in the difficult days, trusting your love and trusting your care for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.